This is Monday evening, March 3rd, 1975, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Will you please turn again to the book of Numbers? Chapter 5, Numbers, Chapter 5. We'll read verses 29 and 30. Numbers, Chapter 5, verse 29. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth astray to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon a man, and he is jealous as regards his wife, then shall he set the woman before Jehovah, and the priest shall do to her according to all this law. Chapter 6, verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite. On the day when the days of his consecration are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall present his offering to Jehovah, one yearling he lamb without blemish for a burnt offering, and one yearling ewe lamb without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering, and a basket with unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their oblation and their drink offerings. And the priest shall present them before Jehovah, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram a sacrifice of peace offering to Jehovah with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his oblation and his burnt and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his consecration at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair of the head of his consecration and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after he has shaven the hair of his consecration. And the priest shall wave them as wave offering before Jehovah. It is holy for the priest, with the breast of the wave offering, and with the shoulder of the heave offering. And afterwards the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who has vowed his offering to Jehovah for his consecration, beside what his hand is able to get, according to the vow which he vowed, so shall he do, according to the law of his consecration. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah makes his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We have been considering before the Lord together on the preparation for the journey that the children of Israel will take from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. To prepare them for such a journey, first of all, God numbered the people to show to them that how they belong to God, and how they were under the care of God Himself. And I believe this is very necessary for the journey ahead. Unless we know that we belong to God, unless we are sure that we are under His care, there will be doubts, there will be fear, and we do not know how we can go ahead. So first of all, you'll find the children of Israel were numbered. But furthermore, in numbering this people, God united them by numbering into one people. Before that, they were just a mess of people, like a bed of sand, all scattered together and yet not one. But now by numbering them, God brought them together into one organic unit. They became the people of God, the one people of God. And how important it is that this should be so. How we need to know that we are not only saved by grace, but we are numbered. We are members one of another. We do not stand each by himself or herself, but we stand in relation to one another as one people under Christ. And that is a necessary preparation for the journey ahead. And number three, in numbering them, you'll find that they were numbered from 20 years old and upward, those who were ready to enter into military service. So this numbering had not only brought them together into one people, but made them the army of the Lord. They were to fight the good fight. So dear brothers and sisters, we are not only one people, but we are the army of the Lord. As we go through this world, we carry with us the testimony of Jesus. And because the testimony of Jesus is entrusted to this people, that is the church, the people of God, there is bound to be conflicts. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. And how we do desire the Lord to build His church upon the rock which is Himself. And yet, we do not want conflict. The Lord said, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As the Lord is building His church upon Himself, then all the gates of Hades shall be open. All the assault and attacks of the enemy will come upon the church, trying to overwhelm it, trying to destroy it, that it may not be able to maintain the testimony of Jesus. But thank God, the Lord says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, this is the first thing that God did with His people in preparing them for the journey ahead. Then this morning we went a little bit ahead, and the next thing that God did with these people before they undertook the journey was to set them into order. Not only to number them, to make them one people, one army, but to set them into order, both in their camping and in their marching. And you'll find the order was according to the tent of the testimony. The tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was to be located as the center of the camping. And the 12 tribes of Israel were camped around this testimony of around on the four sides. and each according to God's divine appointment. So, dear brothers and sisters, we find that in Christ, we are not only organically organized into one body, but we are being set in the body as members, each in his place, according to the head. If we hold fast the head, who is Christ, then we will be fitly joined and rightly framed together. We will each be in our place where the Lord has put us. There is nothing for us to choose. There is no place for striving, for ambition, for jealousy. You find that this order is a divine order according to the head. It pleases the head that we should be set in such a way. And how we need to thank the Lord for whatever place he may put us, in the east, in the south, in the west, or in the north. And you'll find every direction is centered upon the tent of the testimony. And when they do the marching, they did the same thing. The testimony was in the midst of them. And they were to carry the testimony ahead through the wilderness. So, brothers and sisters, thank God, we are not only one in Christ Jesus, but there is a divine order. Not by human arrangement, but by divine appointment. And it is all according to the head who is Christ. We are related to one another because we are rightly related to the head. Then you find as the third preparation, God set apart the Levites. The Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel. They were not numbered for military service. Why? Because God has set them apart for a special service, a Levitical service. Now, we mentioned this morning, in the book of Leviticus, you find the priestly services. But in the book of Numbers, you'll find Levitical services. These two services are joined together. You cannot separate these two services. And yet, they are distinctive. The Levites serve under the priests. The Levites help the priests in their service. The Levitical service is the overflow or the outflow of the priestly service. Generally speaking, we may say that the priestly service is predominantly unto God, a ministering unto the Lord. And the Levitical service is basically a ministering unto the house. And the house, of course, is God's people. So here you'll find there are the Levitical services. And what are the Levitical services in the book of Numbers? Their services were all related to the tabernacle. They were not like the priests, offering sacrifices on the altar, burning incense, and so on. They were not allowed to do these things. And yet, they were entrusted with the service of setting up the tabernacle and of carrying the tabernacle through the wilderness. So that the tabernacle and all the things in the tabernacle will be preserved, intact, whether moving or whether camping. Nothing will be lost. And everything will be maintained and set up in order for the priestly service. And brothers and sisters, we mentioned this morning, we are not only priests, we are also Levites. every believer is a priest. Therefore, it is our privilege to minister unto the Lord with praise, with songs, with worship, with waiting upon Him, with seeking His will, with communing with Him. It is the privilege of every believer to draw near to God and to worship and to minister to Him through Christ Jesus. We are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that is the privilege of every believer. Yet on the other hand, we are all Levites. That is to say, we not only minister unto the Lord, but we also minister unto the house. We also minister unto one another, because the house of God today is God's people. And there you'll find God give gifts to different members of the body of Christ, that we may minister with these gifts one another for the building up of the body of Christ. With the priestly function, you'll find there is no division of labor in a permanent sense. In other words, before the priest come together to serve the Lord according to the Old Testament custom, before the temple was opened, the priests would come together and they would cast lot. And by that it means that they would be guided by God as to who was to do what for that day. So every day varied. You might be burning incense today, and you might be lighting the candlestick tomorrow. Or you might be offering a sacrifice on the brazen altar the next day. There was no fixed duty. It was all to be governed by the Holy Spirit, if you come to a New Testament term. As priests, we are all to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit into all the priestly functions. You may be doing one function today as led by the Spirit, or you may be doing another function led by the Holy Spirit. There is no permanent division of labor. But with the Levitical service, you find their services were definitely apportioned. There were three branches in the tribe of Levi. To the sons of Kohath was given to take care of the insides of the tabernacle. They were to carry the golden lampstand and all these utensils in the tabernacle, the inside of it. The sons of Goshen was to carry all the curtains, the coverings, the linens of the tabernacle. And the sons of Merari will be responsible of all the structural things of the tabernacle. The boards, the bases, the pegs, the cords, and all these things. You'll find there was division of labor. Brothers and sisters, as Levites, we were given different gifts. And because the gifts were different, therefore our services are bound to be different. But as priests, it is all according to grace, not according to gift. Therefore you'll find there is no distinction. There's no difference. The grace of God is not partial to anyone. Not say now, you brother, you are privileged to receive more grace. And I am not so privileged. No. The grace of God knows no distinction. you find according to the grace of God we can all function as priests. Whether in praise, whether in prayer, whether in songs, whether in worship, or whether in communion, we all by grace can function as priests unto God. But as Levites unto one another, that's gifts. Some may be given the gift of speaking. Some may be given the gift of governing. Some may be given the gift of helping. Some may be given the gift of comforting, consolation. That's a gift. You find all these gifts are different. As we are different members of the body of Christ, therefore our Levitical services are bound to be different. Bound to be different. And dear brothers and sisters, how can we take the journey? How can we maintain the testimony of Jesus as we go through this world if we do not exhort one another, encourage one another, build up one another in love? We cannot go on. And that's the reason why another preparation was necessary. The Levitical service was called into being. And thank God we were all Levites. Now we will not go into details. We did that in the morning. So I just want to bring you to the point for tonight. In order to undertake this wilderness journey, God had further preparation for these people. Now, the preparations that we had already mentioned, in a sense, they were more outward preparation. The numbering, the ordering, the Levitical services, they were more or less things that you can see outwardly. But what were outward things? Be of any value if there isn't that inward preparation. So here you'll find, before they undertook that journey, God began to prepare them also inwardly. And this inward preparation is seen in two laws that God gave to them. God gave to them the law of Genesis and the law of the Nazarite. Now, these two laws governed the inward heart. Man looks at appearance, but God looks into the heart. God is never satisfied with just outward appearance. You may be correct outwardly in appearance, but it may be a very different story within your heart. And how easily we are deceived. But we cannot deceive God. Why? Because God does not judge by outward appearance. He always looks into the heart, and He is the one who knows our heart. You remember the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is very deceitful. It is deceitful above all things. Can you think of anything more deceptive than our heart? Our heart is more deceiving than anything else in this world. It even deceives us. And yet God tries the reins and proves the heart. So God always looks into the heart. If the heart is not right, no matter how proper the outward arrangement may be, it has no value whatsoever before God. And sooner or later, it will be found out to be wanting. So here you'll find God gave them two laws. And by these two laws, God proved their hearts. God probed into their hearts. Number one is the law of jealousy. And number two is the law of the Nazarite. The law of jealousy is negative. The law of the Nazarite is positive. The law of jealousy is the law of purity. The law of the Nazarite is the law of devotion. The law of jealousy is God's demand. The law of the Nazarite is man's response. So here you'll find you cannot separate these two laws. Of course, with the children of Israel, it seemed to be a very strange law. Why, you find that before they started the journey, God gave them a law of jealousy. That is to say, if a woman is not faithful to her husband, but there is no proof, and yet the husband is suspicious of it, then he can do something to that woman to bring out the true situation. Or if that wife hasn't done anything unfaithful, but the spirit of jealousy comes upon the husband, there is no ground. And yet the husband is jealous. He is jealous. And because of that, God said he can do certain things. If the husband gets jealous, he can bring his wife to the priest, and he will offer one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal as jealousy offering, with no oil, with no frankincense. And the priest will use an earthen vessel and put living water in it. And he will take some of the dust on the floor of the tabernacle and put it in that water. Then the woman will stand before the priest. And the priest will read the word of curse and write it on a book, and then wash it by that water. And after that, the woman is to drink that water. And if she is unfaithful, curse will come upon her. Her belly will swell. Her legs will shrink. And she will be a curse among the children of Israel. But if the wife is faithful, it is just a groundless suspicion, then the woman will receive blessing. She will conceive and bear fruit. Now that is the law of jealousy. Now isn't that a strange thing? That before they started the journey, God should give them such a law? As if God said, well, I do not want any suspicion among you. I want everything to be sure. Then you can go on. If there is anything suspicious, then how can you go on? God has to settle every question in the family before they could go ahead. But dear brothers and sisters, you know there is a spiritual application behind it. And the spiritual application is of tremendous significance. In a sense, God was like a husband to the children of Israel. You remember the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 54? He said, thy maker is thy husband. Thy maker is thy husband. And this word is spoken to the children of Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 32, you'll find the prophet Jeremiah say the same thing. God said, one day I will make a new covenant with you. Not like what I did with you when I took your hands to lead you out of Egypt, when I was as a husband to you, but you were not faithful to me. In other words, you'll find that God was like a husband to the children of Israel. And because he loved his people so much, he became very jealous. Isn't it true the Bible said our God is a jealous God? When God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 20, he said, for your God is a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Jealous is my name. God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Oh, think of that. You know, to us, to our depraved mind, the word jealous has a very bad connotation. We think we shouldn't be jealous at all. Jealous is always bad. But so far as the word jealous or jealousy is concerned, it is not a bad word. Jealous or jealousy is just an emotional reaction. There is nothing moral or immoral in a jealousy. If you are jealous in the right way, it is a good thing. If you are jealous in the wrong way, then of course it is bad. If you do not love, you do not care, and you will never be jealous. But if you do love, and you care so much, how can you help but be jealous? Jealous is a good thing. It is an expression of love. God so loved the children of Israel that he could not help but be jealous of them. But of course, if jealous is in the wrong way, I mean when you shouldn't be jealous and you get jealous, and the result will be hate, will be hatred. That is completely out. Our God is a jealous God. He loves us so much that he is jealous of us. In other words, he is looking for purity among his people. He cannot stand unfaithfulness to him. He cannot stand it. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us, Paul said, I'm jealous with the jealousy of God. I am jealous with the jealousy of God. I'm jealous of you. Why? Because I have presented you to one man, that is Christ. I've espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin. And I'm fearful lest you are led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, oh, how we thank the Lord that he is jealous. If he is not jealous over us, then he doesn't care. Then he does not love us. We know he loves us because he is jealous. Oh, how he desires that we be chaste virgins unto him, that we may not be led away from the simplicity of Christ, that our heart may be always simple, single towards him. And that is what God is looking for. Of course, God knows the heart. He
does not need to go through the whole process of a jealousy offering before he knows exactly what our heart condition is. He doesn't need that, but we need it. Why? Because the heart is so deceitful. We do not know ourselves. Therefore, you find from time to time how we need to go through this law of jealousies. We need to be brought before the priest. In other words, here is a priestly function. How can we know our heart? Whether our heart is pure towards God or impure. You cannot analyze your own heart. That will not give you the right answer. The only way to know our heart is to present yourself before the Lord in priestly exercise. So that's the reason why the woman was brought to the priest. Because it was a matter of priestly exercise. We need to be exercised as priests before God. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, examine my heart and know what is in it, whether there is any evil in it or not, and lead me in the way of righteousness. How we need to pray that prayer. Oh, I remember many years ago in China when I was in the assembly there in Shanghai meeting with all the brothers and sisters. You know, we have over 2,000 believers together. I often heard one brother pray that prayer. Oh, Lord, examine me and see if there is anything evil in my heart, lead me in the way of righteousness. And I got tired of that. I said, that brother, when he opened his mouth, you almost know what will be coming. He just asked the Lord to examine his heart. I didn't appreciate that. I thought that was too much. But dear brothers and sisters, after all these years, I began to appreciate more and more. We do not know our heart. And the only way to know our heart is to present ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to examine it. Never try to analyze yourself. But just present yourself before the Lord. In priestly exercise. Exercise your spirit before the Lord. Wait upon Him and ask Him to show if there's anything evil in you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sometimes we cannot see God. Why? Because our heart is not pure. When the woman was presented before the priest, then you find a man will bring a jealousy offering of 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. Now you know that in all the meal offering, that is oblation, the meal offering, it is wheat, not barley. You bring wheat, fine flour of wheat, as an oblation unto God. Why? Because the wheat represents Christ, the life of Christ. He is the finest of wheat. You find the life of Christ is so pure, so white, so fine. His life is so perfect. And because His life is so perfect, His life can be presented to God and be acceptable to God, pleasing to God. So God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the oblation is always mixed with oil and frankincense and salt. The life of our Lord Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. the life of our Lord Jesus full of fragrance and full of taste, salt. But here you'll find it is barley meal, not wheat. Why? Because barley in the Scripture is the food of the poor. Barley is coarse, not as fine as wheat. So here you'll find it speaks of Christ bearing in his body our iniquity. No oil, no frankincense, because he is a jealous, say, offering for us. Our lives before God are not fine, are not pure. There is a lacking of oil and frankincense. There is a lacking of salt. And for that reason you find Christ offered himself as our jealousy offering. He even took death upon himself. And because he was offered as a jealousy offering, why was that offering offered? That iniquity might be remembered. But after it was remembered, it was forgotten. Remember no more. So here you'll find our sin must be brought, the sins of our heart, the impurity of our heart must be brought out before God to be remembered and then to be forgotten. That earthen vessel represents us. We are but earthen vessels. The living water represents the living word of God, or the Spirit, the living Spirit of God. The dust from the floor of the tabernacle represents the death of Christ, the death of Christ. And of course the word of curse represents God's word, judgment. So you find these things will work together. As we present ourselves before the Lord in priestly exercise, then you'll find the Spirit of God with the living Word will begin to work in us. The death of Christ will put to death everything that does not meet His eye. He will clear us of all our impurities. And he will bring us into blessing, into fruitfulness. So here you'll find is the law of jealousies, the spiritual application of it. So dear brothers and sisters, in order to journey with the testimony of Jesus, how our hearts need to be examined frequently, that we might be kept pure. And with such exercise, sins will be judged and we will be brought into blessing, into fruitfulness. That is the law of jealousies. But this is still negative. And here immediately after that you find we are introduced into another law, the law of the Nazarite. And that is positive in every way. You know, because of the failure of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, when Moses went to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel on the plain, they worshiped the golden calf. And because of that failure, the children of Israel were disqualified from serving God as priests. From that day onward, God set apart the tribe of Levi to serve him, the family of Aaron to be priests. But the rest of the children of Israel were barred from the service, from serving God. God as priests. From that day onward, God set apart the tribe of Levi to serve him. The family of Aaron to be priests. But the rest of the children of Israel were barred from the service, from serving God. But that was not God's original design. God's original purpose was for all his people to come and serve him as priests, as Levites. But they did disqualify themselves. And yet God, out of his love for his people, he opened a side door, as it were. Outside of the regular law, God opened a side door for whoever, of whatever tribe, man or woman, anyone whose heart is prompted by love, they can offer themselves to take the vow of a Nazarite. And the vow of the Nazarite is the vow of consecration. In other words, any one among the children of Israel, man or woman of any tribe, if you want to offer yourself free will, voluntarily, out of love, you want to offer yourself to the service of God, there is a way for you to do. Not the regular way, a special way. You can take the vow of the Nazarite. And the vow of the Nazarite is the vow of separation. In other words, you can separate yourself for God. And when you take the vow of a Nazarite, three things you must abstain yourself from. Number one, during the days of the vow of the Nazarite, you are not to eat anything comes out of the vine. No wine, no vinegar made of grapes, no grapes, no raisin, from the skin to the seed. You cannot eat anything that is the coming out of the vine. That's one thing. Number two, you should not allow any razor upon your head. You have to let your hair grow. During the days of the Nazarite, the head should be covered, can never be shaved. Number three, you cannot get near to any dead body. If there is any dead body, you touch or get near to any dead body, you defile the head of the Nazarite. And you have to shave your head and start all over again. Three things. These are the outward signs of a Nazarite. Now, what does a Nazarite do? When he takes that vow, the scripture is silent. The scripture does not tell us when you take a Nazarite vow, then you do certain things. It doesn't say anything. You may vow a vow to do certain things, and yet, the vow of a Nazarite is more than just doing certain service. It is to live a certain way. Brothers and sisters, God always emphasizes more on the being than on the doing. We think that if we love God, then we will do something for him. Yeah, you will. You will. But before you can do something for you, for him, God said, what about you yourself? To take the vow of a Nazarite is more than volunteer yourself to do certain service to God. It may be involved. To vow the vow of a Nazarite is to volunteer yourself to live a certain way for God. In other words, you live for God. Of course, if you live for God, there will be something. Some doing for God. That comes alongside. So the vow of a Nazarite actually is to vow himself to live for God. Now, brothers and sisters, what is it to us today? On the one hand, in Romans 6, so far as God's redemption is concerned, we have all been redeemed out of the bondage of sin, that we may serve God in righteousness. In other words, so far as the right of God's redemption is concerned, we are all priests and Levites. We also God. That is according to the right of redemption. And yet in Romans 12 we are told, brethren, by the mercies of God I beseech you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, in Romans 6, you find it is the right of redemption. By the right of redemption, you are no longer yours. You belong to Him. You must serve God. You must live for God. And you must serve God. Whether you like it or not, you are redeemed. You are bought. You are not your own. You belong to Him. You must live for Him. You must serve Him. But God does not want us to remain on the level of right. God does not want to deal with people on the level of right. Of right. That is too low for God. God would rather deal with us on the level of love. God said, yes, by right you belong to me, but I let you go. But when I let you go, will you go? You remember the story of a Hebrew slave? If a man is poor and he sells himself to his brother, to be a slave, he will serve his brother master for 6 years, and on the seventh year he shall go out free. But if that brother, who has sold himself to his brother, and he loves his master, and he has a family, he does not want to go out free. He will rather remain with his master. Then what should he do? He will offer himself to his master. He said, I do not want to go free. I love you. I want to serve you for life. Then the master will take him to the door and will throw his ear to the door. And from that day onward, he becomes a love slave forever. That is a sign. The ear is thrust. Brothers and sisters, this is God's way with His people. By right, we belong to Him. But He set us free. But the question is, do you want to go free? Oh no. By the compassion of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to go free. I am bound by love. I offer myself as a Nazarite. I want to live for you. There is no other way of living that is worthwhile. I want to live for you. Your love has captured me. I do not want to go free. Brothers and sisters, that is the vow of the Nazarite. Living for the Lord. Because of love. But how do you live? Three things. To the children of Israel, they are all outward, material things, physical things. But to us today, they are all spiritual. Number one, the wine. Anything that comes out of the vine. Why? Because if you read the scripture, you'll find in Hosea, it is said, wine steals the heart. Wine gladdens the heart. When some people are not too happy, you know, and they are under kind of pressure, you know, people try to ease themselves and go to drink wine in order to gladden their heart, to forget their problem. And for a time they seem to, but afterwards the bitterness increases. Wine steals away the heart. I wonder why the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine. I wonder why he says that. He says, I am the true vine. There must be a false vine. There must be a counterfeit. There must be something that smells or maybe tastes or maybe produce some effect almost like what the true vine will produce. But not the same. It's a counterfeit. The world is the false vine. The world has something to offer. That's true. Do not say the world has nothing to offer. The world does. The world has wine to offer you. The world has reason to offer you. Reason to strengthen you. Wine to gladden your heart. The world has something to offer you. To satisfy, to please your flesh. To satisfy your lust. But, of course, increases it at the same time. And brings bitterness to it. And yet, brothers and sisters, to a Nazarite, he abstains himself from all these things. Not because he does not like them, but because he has tasted the true wine. Oh, brothers and sisters, one who lives for the Lord is so satisfied with the Lord. He draws all his satisfaction, his strength, his comfort from the Lord himself, that he has no need to go to the world to seek for pleasure and satisfaction. That's a life living for God. If we still go into the world trying to draw from the world satisfaction as if the Lord is not sufficient, something is wrong. Oh, how the Lord satisfies us. How he is our strength. He is our every resource. We can come to him and we only come to him. Just like Boaz said to Ruth, you can stay in the field and glean. And you remember Naomi told Ruth, do not let anybody find you in any other field. Oh, we need to glean in the field of Christ. Even the gleaning is more than sufficient for our daily need. How satisfying is Christ? That is the life of Nazarite.
number two. No razor upon the hair. Why do you apply razor upon your hair? Well, to beautify yourself. In other words, there is a certain pride of life there. But here you'll find to let the hair grow. In the Bible, the long hair represents covering. So here you'll find the sisters have long hair as a natural covering. In other words, one who lives for God, who lives for the Lord, he does not seek to exalt himself as the head, but he always has his head covered under the authority of Christ in obedience. That is the life of a Nazarite. One who gives himself to the Lord. It is a life of obedience. A life under the authority of Christ. A life that only seeks the glory of God and not seeking his own glory. And number three. He does not get near to any dead body, nor touch any dead body. Dead body in the scripture always speaks of the flesh. The flesh. It may not be outrageous or outright sin, but it is the flesh. The flesh defiles. Whether it is the flesh within you or whether it is the flesh around you, a person who lives to God has nothing to do with the flesh. He puts his flesh unto death. He lives by the Spirit. And that is the life of a Nazarite. And dear brothers and sisters, you know when he vows the vow of a Nazarite, he may vow to do something for God, and that's included too. But basically is a life setting apart for God. What is the law of the Nazarite? Now, according to the children of Israel, of course, you may vow a vow of Nazarite for 30 days, or for 60 days, or for a year. In the Bible, you'll find a few who were lifelong Nazarite. For instance, Samuel. He was a lifelong Nazarite. Samson was a lifelong Nazarite, but unfortunately, his hair was shaved. You know? John the Baptist was a Nazarite even in his mother's womb. But usually the vow of Nazarite has certain dates. So after the date expires, you remember even Paul, he himself, he vowed the vow of Nazarite. So he shaved his hair one day. That's the vow of a Nazarite he took. Spiritually speaking, of course, there is no 30 days or 60 days duration. It is a lifelong thing. But in the law of the Nazarite, you find when the days of the Nazarites are fulfilled, then you find the Nazarite will do something, and that's beautiful. Why you find the Nazarite, after his days are fulfilled, then he will come and bring with him all kinds of offerings. Think of that. He will bring burnt offering, he will bring oblation, he will bring peace offering, he will bring drink offering. You'll find he will bring all kinds of offerings to God. All kinds of offerings. And not only all these offerings, but whatever he can lay his hand on. And all that he has vowed. And in addition to that, when he bring all these things to God, he shaved his hair. And the most marvelous thing is here. Nothing can be offered on the altar but that which speaks of Christ. But here, the hair of a Nazarite
that was shaved was burned on the altar. Think of that. What a privilege that is.
That is the only thing outside of Christ that can be offered on the altar. The hair of a Nazarite.
In other words, when a person really sets himself apart for love, to live for God, is it a loss? It is a gain.
You'll find by living such a life, he has so much to offer to God. So much to offer. There is no limit, as it were, to his offerings. And his very hair of consecration is an offering unto the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, what a privilege that is. And when God has his Nazarites, then you'll find a threefold blessing from God comes to the children of Israel. Why? Because the vow of the Nazarite, as it were, the consummation of man's response to God's love. So when God found Nazarites among his people, immediately you find God told Moses, bless the people. And if we read that sixth chapter of Numbers, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The blessing of the Father, the blessing of the Son, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And God said, I will put my name upon them and I will bless them. So, dear brothers and sisters, how we need to be prepared before God inwardly. How we need to be brought into that purity that God is looking for in our hearts. And how we need to be brought into the love devotion as a response to God's love. And when these conditions are fulfilled, we are a people ready to bear the testimony of Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou love us so much. Thou art jealous over us. O Lord, we want You to be jealous. We do not want You to give us up. But Lord, be jealous. Purify us by Thy jealousy, that we may respond to Thy love, by love, in offering ourselves as love slaves unto Thyself. And Lord, we do pray that Thou will raise up Thy people, many of Thy people, as Nazarites, that Thy heart may be satisfied, Thy blessing may come upon the church. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.